When you pack to get ready to go somewhere, is that a big, huge effort for you? Or, and do you have to take 3 buses and 2 cars to get there? Or are you one who can throw stuff in a backpack and roll? Most of you know I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and we would go on mission trips with high school students, and so there'd be 50 or 60 high school students, and we'd get ready to go on a mission trip, and we'd be going, think Appalachia from, you know, West Virginia to New York. We were a lot of times in those places. And so when we packed to go on a trip like that, we would have, you know, 6 15-passenger vans and a moving truck to get us where we were going. And it was bed rolls and clothes for a week and 2 sets of clothes so that you had clothes to work in and clothes to not work in. And you just this whole process. So I always thought, well, you know, I pack heavily because I go with middle school and high school kids places, and that's the way it is. And then, you know, I stopped doing youth ministry a few years ago, my family and I were getting ready to go on a trip. And we have one of these SUV things that most families have, or, you know, minivan size deal. To go for a week, even if it's just an hour away, we have to put the box on top of the car. The kids sit with their feet, you know, completely covered in stuff in the seat, you know, between the back seat and the front seats. The back is completely full of the car up to the top. You can't see out the back of the car. My wife sits in the front seat, and she, you know, because she's got to have stuff to hand to the kids, she's sitting with her feet up too because there's stuff under her feet as well. You know, there is just packed full. We stick stuff with the spare tire. I mean, it's just slammed full of stuff. So in my head, I think, you know, okay, I have a family. We always pack full of stuff. I remember getting places and going, and I always take this duffel bag when I go. You know, it's this big black waterproof duffel bag that I can fit like 2 houses and 2 cars in. It's huge. It's huge. This is what I take. And so I'm kind of realizing that I'm a overpacker myself. And then I got ready to come to church this morning, and I've got my pack that I bring to church. And it's got my computer in it, and it's got an iPad in it, and it's got an extra shirt. I brought a second shirt so that I, you know, in the morning we set up a little bit, and so I'd sweat. And so I have an extra shirt with me, and I've got my jacket with me that I never wear because I get too warm. And I've got 18 pens and highlighters, and I've got, you know, soap to clean my hands with and an extra thing of deodorant. I mean, this is what I brought to church this morning. And then I read the scripture. We're in Luke chapter 9 this morning. If you have trouble finding Luke in your Bible like I do sometimes, you turn about 2/3 of the way back, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts and Romans, you've gone too far. Flip the other direction. It's about 2/3 of the way back. And then we're in chapter 9, which is that bigger number that you see. And we're going to start right in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 disciples together. And he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, verse 2, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have 2 tunics. I brought 2 shirts to church this morning. Jesus was sending his disciples out to get to work. He was sending the 12 out to get to work. And as you read through this text, this first 17 verses, you will see he said to them, he called the 12. He's focused on the disciples in this text. Whenever I've read this, and especially as we get to the story of feeding the 5,000, I've always read it through the lens of being one of the 5,000 who got fed. That's just how I read this particular text. One of the things I'm learning about myself this week, I'm a little bit of a slow learner. I went to NC State. I'm a bit of a slow learner. We lost again yesterday somehow. How in the world did that happen? Anyway, I digress. I thought we were going to win yesterday. As I read these things, I'm learning about myself that depending on the story, I always read specific stories from a particular point of view. And it's never like I read the same story always from the disciples' point of view, or I read the story from Jesus' point of view, or I read the story from the crowd point of view. And I don't read all stories that way. You would think I would go into a story and I would be the crowd, or I would be one of the disciples, or I would be different. Like, but each story I had put myself in a default mode in each story. And in this story, as I read this, and especially as we get to the feeding of the 5,000, I'm always in the crowd when I read this story. But I don't want you to make that same mistake with me today. I want you to read this story with me, and as we dig into this from verse 1, I want you to see this as these are training tips for the disciples. That's who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to those who he's sending out to do his work. Now, there might be somebody sitting here thinking, I'm not sure what I think about this whole disciple thing. I'm not sure what I think about this whole Jesus thing. This is still for you. He wants you to hear what his humility, the humility he wants people to be in. He wants you to hear the intimacy that he brings to the table. He wants you to hear how intentional he's being with those he's calling to himself. He's calling all of us to himself. So it's for all of us. But this story is being written from the perspective of disciple training, of training people to go do his work. So don't be in the crowd on this one, okay? Don't be in the crowd. Put yourself in the disciple's spot as you read this. As another aside, as you read stories in the Bible this week, as you get into your scriptures this week, read it more than once, whatever story you're reading, and stop and read it from every perspective you can think about in that story. Don't do what I do and get into default mode and read it one time and think you got everything. I do that a lot. But read it from all the different points of view, and there are several in this one. But back to Luke 9. He called the 12 together. Remember, he's calling the 12 together. These are the folks that he's sending out to do his ministry. He's calling them together to do his work. And look what he did. He equipped them. Jesus equips. Jesus calls together and he equips. He gives those who love him, who's focused on him, who want to do what he wants them to do, he equips them to do what they're needing to do. He gave them power and authority and the ability to cure diseases. He gave them power and authority over all the demons, and he gave them the ability to cure diseases. And then look what he did. He sent them out with a purpose. He equipped them for something very specific to do, and then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then there's this little aside, and to heal. Well, isn't that what the kingdom of God does? The kingdom of God heals. The kingdom of God reconstructs this world that we live in. The kingdom of God heals. So he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he told them how to do it. So as you're reading this, be one of the disciples, and you're being sent out with specific task, but given power and authority. Having just seen, as we've been studying through Luke, you've just seen Jesus doing this stuff. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him calm storms. We've seen him handle physical ailment. We've seen him do all this stuff, and he said, we just did it. We just did it. Now you go do it. That's discipleship. Discipleship. Those of us who know how to do things, show those who don't how to do them. So one of the questions I'm going to ask you today is, who is discipling you? Who are you asking to lead you? And then I'm going to ask you another question. Who are you leading? Who are you inviting into your life to show them how you do what you do and giving them the opportunity not only to see it, but to choose to do it a different way? Who are you being led by, and who are you leading? Jesus equips, and he says, unlike the Solomons, take nothing for your journey. Take nothing for your journey. He didn't say take almost nothing. He didn't say pack light, team. He said take nothing for your journey. No staff for protection. That's what staffs do. They help you walk and all that sort of stuff, but they also protect as you may run into need to protect yourself on a journey, nor bag. You don't have a bag to carry all your stuff in. You can't take your computer and your iPad and your phone and your notes and your Bible and your prayer book and your, you know, can't take all that stuff. No bag, no bread, don't take a snack. Is your family like mine? You gotta have snacks for every place you go. We take snacks everywhere in my family. No snacks, no bread, it says. And don't take money. Don't take anything that you can use to provide for yourself, Jesus is saying, as we go do. And do not have two tunics. Take one set of clothes. Go light, go easy. Now, he lived in a hot, sweaty place just like we do, and he's saying, still, only take one set of clothes, one shirt. Take one, pack light. Why would he do that? I get so caught up in what I'm packing and what I don't have and in my comfort and my security. I get worried about whether I can take care of myself, all that sort of thing. I'm so concerned about myself. And isn't that what this provides for? A staff, an extra shirt, a bag. That's what it's providing for, self. Jesus is saying, get rid of all of that stuff that gets in the way. And then he says, and this is the one that I didn't understand for a long, long time. Verse 4, in whatever house you enter, stay there. Don't spread the wealth. I would think if I'm going to stay a place, stay a couple days, move on, share the, you know, like, don't be a burden on somebody. But think about what's happening as these disciples are going places. Who probably is taking them in at first? It's probably not the influentials. It's probably not the people who are concerned about themselves and their stuff and all the things that are going on. It's folks who are just incredibly welcoming. Often it'd be people who understand what need is and understand they have a need. And so come on, and you can stay with us. Well, what happens as we meet people who are influential and have nicer homes and air conditioning and nicer beds and a room for myself and, ooh, they actually serve steak over there, not just chicken, you know? We work our way up, don't we? Isn't that what we do? Makes sense to me, right? Jesus is saying, no, go and stay there. Don't be worried about the rest of this stuff. Go and stay and focus because I've sent you with a purpose to proclaim the kingdom of God, period. To cast out demons, to cure those who need curing, who are sick. That's it. I don't want you to get caught up in who's influential and who can open doors for you and who can make life easier for you. I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God. Church, that's what he has us together for, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Tell people that we know about him. Tell our neighbors, tell our friends, tell the people that we work with the stories that he's written into our lives. We talked about that just a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Sharing the message of the gospel is, yes, telling people about Jesus, but most often it's just telling them the stories of how he's worked in our lives. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust God like Jesus does? He came and was born in a manger. He didn't have anything. He had a mom and a dad that took care of him and all that stuff, but he didn't have all this opulence. He didn't come riding in on some fancy white war horse with a castle to work from and megaphones and cell phones and all this kind of stuff that we have to work and make people known about us. He just came and did his thing. He proclaimed the message of the gospel. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He cast out demons. He healed those who were sick. Now, he was God. So he did that in an amazing way, and I don't want to take away from him, but he's showing us what to do. He's showing us what to do. And he came with nothing. He didn't have a home. When he was doing his ministry, he was just traveling around looking for somebody to put him up for a while. They had a room to put him in, and they'd find food and all that sort of thing. We're going to see more about that here in a second. But he wasn't trying to build a home and build a life and build a career and build a this. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Church, do we trust God like Jesus does? Do we trust God like Jesus does? He equips us to do it. He calls us to do it. He equips us to do it. But we're disciples, right? We're disciples. So you know what disciples do sometimes? We miss. That's what happens. We miss stuff. We're moving on to verse 10. So the disciples went and they did all this stuff. They did all this stuff with, and they cast out demons and they proclaimed the message of the gospel and they proclaimed the kingdom of God and they worked their tails off. And then look what happened. On their return, verse 10, on their return, he told them all, or they told him all that they had done. They told him all that they had done. Have you ever had some little kid run in and tell you a story about what had just happened? Have you ever had somebody come in and they're just so excited to tell you about their day, whether it's a kid or an adult? Have you had that happen? That's what the disciples are doing. Can you believe this? Can you imagine? Jesus, look at what happened. Look at what we did. Look at how this worked. That's what happened in that really simple little sentence at the beginning of verse 10. This just exuberance about what had just occurred. We told them about the kingdom of God. We believed like you told us to. We didn't take anything with us, and we had places to stay. We didn't have to fend for ourselves with a stick because we didn't have one. We didn't carry these heavy loads around. We could travel. We could move. We could show people what the message of the gospel is and how much Jesus, you love us. We got to heal people. We got to cast out demons. We got to be a part of this thing and rebuild relationship with people. And there was nothing we were worried about. I got to tell them about it. But look at the focus. He called them to him, the return of the apostles, and he took them after they had told him all about it, and they took him into this other town where they might not be known so that they could have time together. But look in verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them, the crowds, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, which is exactly what he said to do, proclaim the kingdom of God. He cured those who had need of curing. And the day got long. The day got long in the middle, right? They're out in the middle of nowhere in this little bitty town, and it turns out that there were 5,000 men there. Now, you'll read different commentators saying, well, it was 5,000 men, and there were probably women and children in addition. Really doesn't matter. If there's 5,000 people around hearing Jesus talk at that point, that's a big crowd. That's huge. And there's 5,000 people traveling to just find him in this small little backwater town. And the day is ending, and the disciples are realizing what that means. The day's ending. People are going to be hungry. And they say to him, verse 12, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came. See, it's still about the 12. The 12 are the focus here. The 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. They had 5,000 people in the middle of nowhere needing lodging and food and places to be. I grew up in little towns. It would have taken 5 little towns to put all those people up. I mean, it would have taken that many places for people to stay. It was little tiny places. They lost sight of who they were with. Because Jesus is saying, do you trust God the way I do? Jesus is asking them the question, do you trust God the way I do? Go do. And now we're back and we're having this moment. And you're taking stock. You're taking inventory of what we have with us and all those sorts of things. And you see these 5,000 people. I wonder if it looked a little bit like a storm out on the Sea of Galilee and he was asleep. Did it look a little bit like to them maybe? Did it look a little bit like they had sailed across the Sea of Galilee and they came up on a shore in a graveyard and they saw this crazy guy standing there yelling at them? Probably. Did it look like there was a woman who came up who had been bleeding for 12 years and needed healing? Or a man named Jairus' daughter who had died and Jesus needed to be there? It was looking like that. Like, what do we do here? We're lost. We've got a storm. It's not a natural storm, and it doesn't seem like a human storm, but it could be a human storm quickly when 5,000 people don't have something to eat. I've seen it, what it's like when people get hangry. And there's going to be 5,000 of them on our hands here in just a second. And Jesus says to them, I love it when he does this, and then I want to yell at him too a little bit sometimes. He says, you give them something to eat. If you're like me, what you want to say is, with what, Jesus? With what? We've taken inventory. We have 5 loaves, even if they're huge. And we've got 2 fish, even if they're huge. We got to feed 5,000 people. I've been fishing. My fishing stories go from here to here to here to here. Even if they were here, we've got 5,000 people to fish with fish this big that needs 5,000 of them. And he says, feed them. You feed them. Do I believe in God? Do we believe in God the way Jesus does? Do we trust him wholeheartedly? Church, do you trust God the way Jesus does? Do we trust him with our lives? Do we trust him with our church? Do we trust him with our families? Do we trust him with our jobs? Do we trust him enough that when we look in the mirror, what we don't first see is ourselves? Church, do you trust God the way Jesus does? And when somebody doesn't, what's your first response to them? You know, if I'm Jesus and I'm with the disciples and I've just calmed the storm and calmed the human storm of this guy that had a legion of demons in him, and I've healed this woman that had been bleeding for 12 years by her just touching the fringe of my shirt, and I just had this guy's daughter die, and I healed her. If I'm Jesus, and then they do this about five, I get angry. Do you get angry with people when they just don't see what you're trying to get them to see? Do you get frustrated with people when they do that? My poor children, this is the life they have to live. I get frustrated with stuff like that. What does Jesus do? He trusts God in a way that we need to learn to, and he teaches them. Jesus teaches. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't start yelling. He doesn't take off his sandal and start whacking somebody with it. He starts teaching them. He says to the disciples again, verse 14, have them sit down in groups of about 50. Do the math. That's 100 groups of 50. Have them sit down in groups of about 50, and they did. And they sat down, and he broke the bread. He took, taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up into heaven, and he said a blessing over them. Kind of looks like communion, doesn't it? It looks like communion. He broke the bread and blessed it, and he took the fish and he blessed it. He asked God, he said, without you, we can't do it. I trust you, Lord. We got to feed 5,000 people with these five loaves and two fish. And he said a blessing over them, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to disciples to set before the crowd. He gave them to the disciples. He said, just do it. Just do it. Just have faith. Go do this thing. And look what happened in verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. That's the Jesus we know and we love. Is he cares so intimately and deeply about every one of us. He wants all of us to eat to the point that we can be satisfied. He wants all of us to understand. He wants all of us to feel loved that way. And they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus taught. He showed them what to do. Trust in God. And that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Trust in God. That's really, really hard and really, really complex, and it takes a lifetime to figure out, and we're never going to figure it out until we get there. But that doesn't mean we don't try every day. That doesn't mean we don't give it our best shot every day. That doesn't mean we don't go out on a limb and figure it out and ask him for help. And then look what happened, end of verse 17. And what was left over was picked up in 12 baskets of broken pieces. Tell me that's not a discipleship moment. Church, there is room for people in our midst. There's room for people to be loved by you in your workday, in your home life, in your neighborhood. Jesus loves us first so we can love really well, and there's plenty going to be left over when we give it out. Do we offer our lives like Jesus does, trusting in God, knowing that he loves us? These are discipleship moments. And if you're wondering what does it look like for me to love Jesus and know Jesus a little bit, here's a moment for that. But it looks like having God love you so much that you can't help but be satisfied. It looks like God changing so much in you that you know you're loved and cared for all the time. It looks like the creator of the world, knowing every little bitty hair on your head or that has left your head. That's what it looks like. So yes, this is for disciples or for those who are thinking maybe about being a disciple. What does it look like? Church, who are you following? Who are you inviting to show the way? So my questions this week, what I want you to think about as you spend time in your scriptures, as you spend time in prayer, where do you need to trust God like Jesus does? Is it at work? Is it in the way that you think about your kids, your family, your life that way at home? What are some ways you can simplify your day to day so that you're ready, trusting deeply to live this faithful life? Where can you simplify so that you can be ready to live this faith-filled life? Where are you missing, like every disciple, to trust like Jesus trusts? I would love for you to take two different times this week to spend 30 minutes, whether it's sitting over a cup of coffee on your porch in the breeze, if that's your place, or if it's out for a walk, or go. We live on this thing called the beach. That'd be a good place to ask those questions of yourself. But I want you to spend two different 30-minute sessions just asking some of these questions. And I'm gonna send these questions out to you tomorrow morning. I'll send them out to you tomorrow morning in an email from MemberHub. If you don't have MemberHub and you don't get church email, let us know. Leave us a little note, either with pulling off the back of your bulletin later or whatever. Let us know you want to be a MemberHub. We'll make sure you get on MemberHub so that you can start getting some of the homework questions that we try to do every week. Church, let's be a church who trusts God like Jesus does. Let's look for how he's going to equip us. Let's be grace-filled with ourselves and with each other as we miss, because disciples sometimes miss. But as we miss, let's look back for that teaching that Jesus does so that we can re-encounter where we need to be with him. Let's trust God like Jesus does. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this place, this church, this time to be in your word. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to experience one of your miracles. Lord, let us see your miracles. We know you use them to train us all the time. Let us be aware of those things. Let us know you more fully through those things. And Lord, will you call us into your love and into your life and into your mission? In your precious and holy name, amen.